Let's take our Bibles and look together in Proverbs chapter 12. Speaking of righteousness, that is what we're going to consider today. What is the way of righteousness? I know there was a day whenever I would read these scriptures that we're studying, particularly the Proverbs, and think, okay, how do I apply this to myself? But the Bible is the autobiography of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's telling us here is how he is the way of righteousness. And so everything we see described here is not any righteousness of our own, but him who is that righteousness. The only man who has ever lived a righteous life, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think any otherwise, then that shows that you're still blind and in unbelief. Because if righteousness come by the law or our keeping the law, Scripture says Christ is dead in vain. I have a lot of people keep asking, well, how do you go back and read the Old Testament then? Well, it pertains to Christ. Our Lord Jesus himself gave the interpretation on the road to Emmaus when their eyes were still holden. And he, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, spoke to them of the death and the suffering that he should suffer. It's all about Christ. And I'll tell you, what a rejoicing when the Lord gives you eyes to see this. It relieves us from, first of all, false righteousness, thinking that somehow we're going to work this out, but also shows us what great deliverance we have. Stand fast, Paul said, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. And don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You know what that yoke of bondage was? It was legalism. It was going back and trying to figure out what parts of the law I can keep. And, well, these I can't, so I'm going to confess those. But over here, I'm going to give it my best shot now. That's a legalism. That's a bondage. The freedom is in knowing how Christ has worked this all out. So when we read here, my text is from verse 8 to 28 in Proverbs 12. Everywhere where you see the word wisdom, think Christ. Everywhere where you see the word righteous, think Christ. Wherever you see knowledge, think Christ. That's who it is. So when it starts here in verse 8, just as an example, a man shall be commended according to his wisdom. What is it that commends Christ to us as the Savior, as being the trustworthy one? Well, it's his wisdom. It's not ours. Of God, he was made unto us wisdom. So man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. Who does that describe, a perverse heart? That's all of us. So we can't be, on the one hand, commended according to our wisdom. On the other hand, have a perverse heart. It doesn't match. All the way down through here, you're going to see where Christ is who he is to God, his Father, and who we are as sinful creatures. He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. There again, was the Lord Jesus Christ despised? Absolutely. In fact, left to ourselves, we would be of that number despising him. He was despised and rejected of men. So here we see him in contrast to those that honor themselves and think themselves wise but lack bread. In other words, they really have no sustenance, especially with Christ being the bread of life. All their boasting and honoring themselves is not going to stand before a holy God. It says, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. I love that. You think about someone who cares for his creatures. What are Christ's people called? Sheep. Does he not care for his beasts? I know that people kind of look at that and think, well, I'm not a beast. Oh, yeah, you are. Either you're a sheep or you're a brute beast. That's the way the scriptures describe it. There's no in between. But think of a righteous man regarding the life of his beast. How much did the Lord Jesus Christ care for his sheep? to the point of laying down his life for them. Think of David when that lion came out and would have taken the sheep or the bear, and David stood in the way and saved the sheep. That's a picture of Christ. But the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. That's interesting. Even when people pretend to have tender mercies, they're being kind to you. Well, the Lord purposes the kindness, but in reality, if you could see in the heart, the wicked, that is those outside of Christ, they do what they do for self-interest. So even that's cruel. They'll help you as long as they're out. This contrast goes all the way through here. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. There's a picture of Christ. Did he not come into his field? Did he not till the land? Sow the seed, which is his blood shed? And did it not bring forth fruit unto salvation in his people? He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, with wheat, with the result of what he did. We serve a Savior who is successful. He is that righteous man. But, see the contrast here? He that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. What is it to follow vain persons? It could be just following men of the world, but there are many in religion who are following vain persons, following their preachers, doing what their preacher says to do, when in reality that preacher is not pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Such are vain persons. The wicked, verse 12, desireth the net of evil men. You think of a net being cast. It's a prey. Wicked men desire the net of evil men. In other words, when they cast their net, what they gather in is evil men. And here I would say that there are many that go out into the world, like John said, who are false prophets. All they seek is to build their own name. And they cast that broad net. But when they gather it in, what do they get? Evil men, like unto themselves. Because the only way that any can be brought in truth is going to be through the righteous one, through Christ. And that's why it says in verse 12, the second part, the root of the righteous one yieldeth fruit. Everything that Christ came to do and set out to do, he did and accomplished to the glory of his Father and for the salvation of his people. And he does that through his shed blood, through his imputed righteousness, that these are saved. Verse 13, the wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips. Scripture says, in the multitude of words there is transgression. Oh, how people love to talk today, especially when they get together in a congregation, give testimonies and speak of all the things that they're doing for good, according to them. But they're snared by the transgression of their lips. In other words, if their lips are moving, they're lying. In any type of testimony, unless that glory and honor goes to the Lord Jesus Christ alone, those are lying lips coming from wicked hearts. But here it says, the just shall come out of trouble. The just one. You think about how the wicked with their lips spoke against our Lord Jesus Christ. And even to the point of mocking him while he was on that cross. He saved others, let him save himself. And yet, as the just one, they could not entangle him. They could not cause him to fall or to sin or to do anything that was contrary to the glory of his Father. And God brought him out of trouble. You talk about a great trouble. We hear that spiritual song, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. Well, it is true. Any trouble we have cannot compare to the trouble he endured at the hands of wicked men, but according to God's purpose, that he might be the Savior and the justifier of those sinners for whom he came to die. And God delivered him out of trouble. In contrast to the wicked that were snared by the transgression of their lips. You stop and think about what they said to the Lord Jesus Christ as he went to the cross. They said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. And Christ said, your house will be left to you dust. And so it has been. As a nation, the nation of Israel today, even though it continues to exist, and that's only because of God's faithfulness to them as a nation, but they're still in that blindness, such as they were back when Christ first came. He came on his own received him not. And they are ensnared by the transgression of their lips. They go about to establish their own righteousness, speak highly of themselves, and yet won't have Christ to be their righteousness. And that's true of many, many today that call themselves Christian. They boast by their lips of a righteousness that they have produced, a decision they've made, whereby they believe now that they're accepted for God, but that very confession will snare them in their transgression. Christ said, depart from me, ye works of iniquity, I never knew you. But you're seeing here the way of righteousness. The way of righteousness is the person who is righteous, and the person who's righteousness, he is the way. Verse 14, a man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. Now when you see that word, a man, again, think this is an autobiography. This is Christ speaking of himself, because everything the Spirit has to say pertains to Christ. So think of the man, the only one who is good, that shall be satisfied with the good, with good by the fruit of his mouth. In other words, what he declares indeed is what takes place. We have the way of saying he's a man of his word. And people in the old time, they talk about the day when a man's word was his bond. You didn't have to sign contracts. A man just shook your hand and said, I'll do it, and it was done. And we know that that is just temporal, because men change. Men are deceptive. They'll change their word, but not this man. Not the Christ man. Not the God man. He will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. Don't you love to have one who is trustworthy when he says, I've paid your sin debt, it's paid. When he says to his own, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. He's a man of his word. And he will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. Satisfied with having every one that the Father gave him. There's no defeated Savior with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it says here also, the recompense of a man's hand shall be rendered unto him. Here it's talking specifically, again, the recompense of Christ's hands shall be rendered unto him. It's all in the context of this man with good. He's the good man. And God the Father recompenses him according to his work. That's why he said, of all that the Father's given me, I should lose none. Such is Christ. That's the way of righteousness. And I'll tell you, the more I read these scriptures, the more the Spirit of God opens his heart to see just how glorious Christ is, the more I rest. Because I realize it's not dependent upon me fulfilling these things, but it's on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, by contrast, verse 15, you see, the way of righteousness is Christ. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Men looking on themselves don't see the evil of their heart or nature. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The end thereof are the ways of death. That describes any that seek to come to God by another way of righteousness, by their own righteousness. Like Paul said of the Jews, he said, they are zealous, but their zeal is not according to knowledge, for they go about to establish their own righteousness, that's in Romans 10 and verse 3, and have not been submitted to the righteousness of God. Notice singular, one righteousness that God has approved, that's of his Son. And so all such that seek another way, just like Cain did, he bought the best fruit of his hands. I don't believe any bit of that fruit was half spoiled. It was washed, it was presented, and yet God did not accept it because it did not represent the way of righteousness, which God said should be by a sacrificial lamb. It was forward-looking to the work of his son when he would come. But Cain was so sure of his way. See, that's such is the blindness. You can't shake this out of people. They still think. They'll say, yes, I understand Christ did the work, but they always add that little word but in there. I still think that I've got to produce something myself. Well, that's a fool speaking. That's a fool. I know if you're in a modern classroom, you're not allowed to call your kids fools, but when they think they know better than the teacher, sometimes you just want to say the word. You'd probably be fired for doing it, but you think it. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Again, you might look at that and say, well, that's us. We're hearkening unto counsel, but wait a minute. Just don't get out of the way here of righteousness. Think about how the Lord Jesus Christ in wisdom hearkened unto the counsel of his Father. Even as a 12-year-old boy there in the temple, when those lawyers were questioning him about the law, and his parents were concerned, they'd gone ahead and thought he was ahead with some other family and realized he wasn't. They came back to Jerusalem and looked for him for 3 days and found him in the temple. Had they been wise, that probably is where they should have started. Let's go to the temple, because that temple is who he represented. When they found him and would have chastened him or questioned him, what did he say? Even at 12 years of age, he said, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? The counsel of his Father directed everything he did from start to finish. And therein he manifests his wisdom. Oh, I love that. He that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. That's not me. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord never has deviated, never varied, never even had a thought that was contrary to the counsel of his Father. Even down to his being delivered up, who was delivered up according to the determinate counsel of his Father. He was as a sheep who before its shears is dumb, he opened not his mouth. Such was his submission to the will of his Father. I'll tell you, if you think that verse 15 applies to you, again, I have to say, how foolish. What a fool. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Again, verse 16, a fool's wrath is presently known. You think about a man that just reacts and lashes out and exposes their anger. That's what we are by nature. We like to present ourselves to people as being calm, cool, and collected, and as if nothing can flap us. I've heard some say that. I don't get angry. That's the time when you really want to start poking them. And all of a sudden, you start seeing the anger come out. If you want to see a fool's wrath presently known, tell them that God doesn't love them. Tell them that God doesn't love everybody. Tell them that Christ didn't die for everybody's sins. You'll see some wrath come out. Because people in themselves, they can all sit properly in their chairs during a so-called worship service and sing and act as if all is well until they hear a word that goes straight to the heart against who they are by nature. Tell them that unless God does the saving, they'll not be saved. They'll become immediately, that wrath is presently known. They'll stop singing, oh, I love Jesus. They love their Jesus, but they don't love this one here. But notice here, verse 16, a prudent man covereth shame. A prudent man. There again, who's the only prudent man? That's the Lord Jesus Christ, who when he was reviled not again, but submitted himself unto him who judges righteously. See, all of us can identify with the first part, verse 16, a fool's wrath is presently known. That's who we are by nature, wrathful children, hating God and really hating others. When you stop and think about, when you don't get your way, how do you react? We get angry. We get upset. But the Lord Jesus Christ is that prudent man. It says, covereth shame. In other words, there was nothing ever that provoked him to say anything or lash out in any way that was contrary to wisdom. I know some, when they read the story about him going into the temple and taking the rope and chasing out the money changers, they go, ah, see, he got angry. But no, he was fulfilling what was written of him in the Old Testament, that the zeal of the house of his Lord had eaten him up. And therefore, for the glory of his Father, he did what he did, exposing the fools in the temple, but in so doing, manifesting himself to be wise, because what he did was for the glory of his Father. Verse 17, he that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness. How can you read that and not see that as pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is truth? Everything he says is truth. He is the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So in him, we see in his word, we see in all that he is, that righteousness. You see, it says, showeth forth. That word showeth literally means to proclaim. It preaches its own message. Righteousness. If we want to know the righteousness of God, don't look in here. Don't look at this one over here or that one and say, well, that one's such a godly person. No, look to Christ. Because in him is that righteousness. And we can trust him because of him being the truth. He's trustworthy. I was thinking about that this morning as I was preparing, that in my death, as I ponder standing before a holy God, I have no other hope. I have no other plea other than that when Christ died, he died for me. That's it. And you talk to people in the world, they're going, that's it? Yeah, that's it. You say, well, how can you believe that? How can you trust that? You're casting yourself completely on him, yes, because of what he says. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness. God cannot twice demand first punishment at the surety's hand and then again at mine. There's no double jeopardy. Either he paid my debt or he didn't. And if he didn't pay my debt, no amount of struggling and striving and conniving is ever going to get God to change his mind. He's the almighty judge. But what I know is this, that he says here in this word that all for whom he paid the debt, Christ is that righteousness. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness. By contrast, it says a false witness is deceived. Stop and think about the millions, 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 trillions and billions of people that have gone into eternity believing a lie, trusting in a false witness. Oh, they look good. They're all dressed up. They speak what the people believe to be the word of God, but it's not pointing sinners to Christ. A false witness is somebody that tells people Christ has done all he can, now the rest is up to you. That's false witness. False witness is says God loves you and really wants you to be saved, but you've got to accept his son. Otherwise, he's going to have to cast you into hell. That's a false witness. And notice it says deceit. That's all it is. It's deceitful. But this is where men are so blind, they can't even see the lie in it. Why? Because it caters to the flesh. Whatever is of the flesh is flesh. What is of the spirit is spirit. What is of the spirit pertains to Christ. What is of the flesh pertains to myself. But to follow after any that points you anywhere other than to God's justifying work through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross, is to follow a false witness. It says in verse 18, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Now here again, one that speaks like the piercings of a sword. What's that? Well, that's when Christ brings his word home to a heart. The scriptures speak of the word as dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Don't believe on Christ because Ken said so. That's just following a man. I'll tell you, when you know that you have truly been cast upon God's mercies, is when he, by his spirit, the scriptures speak of the sword of the spirit, takes this word and brings it home to your heart and kills you. Christ said, unless a man deny himself, he cannot be my disciple. Kills any kind of self-will, kills any kind of self-righteousness, puts it to death. That's what a sword piercing is like. And it says there is that speaketh like piercings of the sword. I thank God for the piercings of the sword of his word even now. It's not a one-time act. It says there is that speaketh, present tense, like the piercings of a sword. Oh, to be able to sit here and hear this word and have the Lord bring it home to your heart. To wound this self, because there's so much of it. It won't die as long as we're in this flesh. It won't change. But look at here. The tongue of the wise is health. At the same time, it's a sword that pierces, yet the very word, because look at the word speaketh in tongue. We're talking about Christ speaking the word. The word of the wise one, the tongue of the wise one is health. Health means it brings healing. And that's where I look back and think about when God first began to deal in my heart. Even after I was out there in the so-called mission field. And the Lord laid me low. For 3 months, I was such a darkness. I didn't know. That's what it is to be lost. You can't find your way back. So there was the wound. But oh, when God, by his grace, opened my eyes to see that my only hope was Christ. And that was the healing. That was the health. That was the word. And it continues to be the balm of Gilead that heals the broken heart. Verse 19, the lip of truth shall be established forever. I like how it's put in the singular. Truth is in the singular, the lip. There's one lip here. It's not man's lip. This is the lip of the righteous one. That's where the way of righteousness is in him who is the truth. And it shall be established, you see that word, forever. I'm still trying to wrap my heart and mind around the fact that I'll never stop existing. Neither will you. We're time creatures, so we think of beginnings and ends, but once this soul was created and this flesh born into this world, that is the beginning of no end. Either men will live forever on into eternity, separated from God forever, or they will enjoy the blessings of God's presence in the Lord Jesus Christ forever. You say, how do I know that? The lip of truth. We either trust him or we don't. We either believe him or we don't. We're either cast on him or we're not. But look at verse 19. A lying tongue is but for a moment. Isn't it amazing that people would rather believe a lie? Because the truth seems to them to be so contrary. It's like that picture of the ostrich got its head down underground and it says, I've already made up my mind. Don't confuse me with the facts. That's how people reason today. They read this same word as we do, but left to themselves, left to their blindness, they're going to find something in here to soothe their conscience. If I had two books out there to hand somebody, and one was on the sovereignty of God or absolute substitution in the death of Lord Jesus Christ. This other book over here was How You Can Live a Meaningful Life, Daily Devotional. Which one do you think men would naturally cater to? They're going to look over here and think, ooh, this sounds scary. Substitution, death, Christ, cross, over here. Ah, yeah, I need just to feel better about myself today. Give me that daily devotional. That's a lying tongue. People would prefer a lie. And notice, it's but for a moment. It can't satisfy. Do you know why I believe that these religious organizations continue to have meetings and try to get people together and constantly? It's like a support group, basically, where, all right, come, let's as many meetings we can, as many times we can get together. It's like a drug. They need that for their support. Why? Because a lying tongue is but for a moment. There's no satisfaction in it. I dare say, and I enjoy our times of getting together for worship, but I dare say if the Lord would shut this down tomorrow or today, and the only place you could meet was isolated by yourself with Christ and the gospel, it wouldn't change in any way how you worship, because He is our Savior. He is our truth. He is our righteousness. And that is forever. Now, verse 20 says, deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil. One produces the other. Why do men pursue that which is contrary to the truth? Well, it's because their heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? That would be our case were it not for the Spirit of God. But to the counselors of peace is joy. Christ the counselor, but the counselors of peace, that has to do with, you could look at the Father, the Son, the Spirit. There's counselors. They all are one. And what they purpose is joy. But even in the counselors of peace, who's that? Those are witnesses of Christ that go forth and speak the truth and point sinners to Christ and tell others how it is that they, as needy sinners, Christ is their all. Truly, that preaching of peace, speaking of peace, witnessing of peace, brings joy. It brings joy from those that the Lord so draws to Himself. In verse 21, there shall no evil happen to the just. Again, you can look at that as pertaining to yourself, but think in terms of Christ, the way of righteousness. There's no evil that will happen to the just one. You say, well, He was delivered up into wicked hands and crucified and slain. But what did Christ, what was His perception of that? Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. That's why no evil can happen to the just one. Men thought to stop Him. They thought to be done with Him. They thought to be rid of Him when they crucified Him and slew Him. But God purposed that He rise again from the grave. What they purpose for evil, it's like Joseph said of his brother, God meant for good. And it is. It's for the good of such sinners as we are, that He endured the cross and despised the shame, and now is sitting down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. But the wicked, if describing any other but Christ, shall be filled with mischief. That's all they can produce is mischief. There's no good in any one of us. There's none righteous, no, not one. So quit talking about it as if there is. It's nothing but mischief. Even to take what pertains to Christ's glory and to apply it to yourself is mischief. Mischief. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. If you think about it, how many people with lying lips present themselves before God in what they call worship, and even today, contemporary worship. Thinking that somehow who they are and what they say is somehow drawing God's attention to them. No, it's an abomination to the Lord. Any that, it's like Christ said to the Pharisees, you honor God with your lips, but your heart is far from Him. But they that deal truly are His delight. Now here's in the plural. Who are they that deal truly? Well, that's those that come to God in Christ. To deal truly in the way of truth, in the way of righteousness, it says, are His delight, are the Lord's delight. Why are they the Lord's delight? Not because they deal truly, but they deal truly because He is their delight. He delighted in them, even before we ever knew Him, just like He delighted in His Son. A prudent man, here we come again, verse 23, that's Christ, concealeth knowledge. There are many things that we have yet to know concerning Christ. Even Christ said that to his disciples, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. He conceals knowledge. In other words, knowledge is concealed in him. He's not in any way revealing himself fully. We couldn't take it for him to do that. Don't think that what you know of Christ is all there is. Throughout eternity, we'll ever be learning. But the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. That's those who think themselves wise at heart, think themselves righteous in heart. And by in any way proclaiming that, they proclaim their foolishness. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, verse 24. Here's the way of righteousness. It's not in our diligence, but it's in the diligence of the Lord. And that's why he ever lives today and reigns. He rules. Because of his diligence, because of the work he came to accomplish. But the slothful shall be under tribute. In other words, those are the ones that, even when they hear this message, there's no urgency. You think about a slothful person. They can't even roll themselves over. That's too much trouble. And there are many people today that fit this category. They don't want to have to study this scripture and learn what it says of Christ. And so they continue to be under bondage. That's what it means there, shall be under tribute. It's like one man said, he said, why would I study the Bible? That's what I pay my preacher to do. So whatever he says, that's what I'm about. That the slothful shall be under tribute. They'll hold you in bondage. But oh, the hand of the diligent. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ, who was diligent in his work and accomplished the salvation on behalf of his people. Verse 25, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop. Good word maketh thee glad. You think about what Christ bore. The heaviness of his heart. The trouble of his soul. What he endured. Stop and think about it. To save wretches. Oh, how he took on himself their sin. And was tempted and tried in all things, yet without sin. And made him to stoop. The scriptures talk about the divine stoop, where he came from glory down here to become a man. That's one thing. But you think then to be the sin bearer. What a burden to work out this righteousness, to never have a sinful thought, and to do it all to save wretched sinners. But more than that, the glory of his Father, because that's the work his Father gave him to do. But it was a weight. When he was there in that garden before he went to the cross, he was in such a weakened state that it says that as he was there, an angel was sent to minister unto him. And some think, well, you know, that means that he failed, no? But as a man, God held him up in that temptation, in that trial, to ensure that he would go all the way to the cross, all the way to death, and never fail. But oh, how it caused him to stoop. But a good word maketh it glad. What's the good word? That's the gospel, the good news. To know that Christ did not fail. And through it, he was sustained in all things. The righteous one, verse 26, is more excellent than his neighbor. But the way of the wicked seduces them. I think about who I am in Christ. The righteous one is more excellent than I am. I'm not even worthy to be called his neighbor. And yet Christ calls those that he represents his friends, his brethren. But the glory, says the righteous, is more excellent. The righteous one, more excellent than any that he came to represent. But the way of the wicked seduceth them. There are those out there that would attempt to deter you away from Christ. Say, well, it's not all that serious. I've had family members that said that. You know, they laugh when you tell them, no, these are life and death matters. You're just going overboard. There are many that are seduced away by the wicked. The way of the wicked seduceth them. There's some who've come and sat here and listened and been troubled by what they've heard and thought, I need to give this serious consideration. And they've gone and talked to a friend, or they've gone and talked to their preacher, and the preacher said, look, you need to get out of there. That's not it. And left to themselves, what happens? The word there is seduced. The way the wicked seduceth them. They prefer to believe a lie than the truth. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. Think about the people that, as they read even through the scriptures, so slothful they won't even consider this any further. It's before their eyes. It's in their minds. It's in their thoughts. And yet they won't even eat of it. They'll not partake of it. They might taste it and say, oh, I'm good, I'm full. But the substance of a diligent man is precious. You think about the substance of Christ, the diligent man. Everything about him, everything about his work is precious. And that's why verse 28 says, and the way of righteousness is life. In the way, not in the ways, but in the way of righteousness is life. What is the way of righteousness? Well, who is the way of righteousness? It's the way that I've just explained to you here. But in the pathway thereof, there is no death. Oh, I love that. Because there's death in this body. And I know that the day is coming when this body must needs be put in the grave and die. But thank God that's not the end. Because in the way of righteousness is life. Christ being that way of righteousness. Gracious Father, I thank you for this time in your word. I must confess, it's far beyond anything we could ever ask or think. But I pray that you would, by your Spirit, slay self, bring that sword to our own hearts, and cause us to die to self and live to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know our needs better than we do, and I'm thankful that in your hands all is well. So we thank you and praise you for this time in your word, and look forward to our next hour together. And it's in Christ's precious name I pray. Amen. All right.